Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for your word, your work, your presence. God, help us. We think of all the believers across the face of the earth in most difficult places, even in the facing death itself. So deal with us, deal with them. God, even so, come. In Christ's name, amen. In the Gospel of John, remember, God's wonderful purpose in John is to help people understand that God happens to be who he is, and God being who he is always who he is. And therefore, he's the creator, and he put it all together at square one, and he has a wonderful plan and purpose for all of history, secular and sacred. He has a wonderful plan, and he's outworking it. Now, in the process of that, he makes it very clear as he finishes the Bible near the finish of Revelation and John, Gospel of John, he's going to make it extremely simple to realize what he's trying to say. All the scriptures speak of him. When you read the Bible, if you don't find him, read it again. You'll know you're reading okay when it sends you in the direction of Christ. You know you're not reading okay when you're just reading. Now, so here we are. Here's the Gospel of John, and we share together the very clear, concise statements that he records, chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." That's the Father. Verse 15. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. So when you look at the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, should not abide in darkness, and should not perish." Now, having said that little bit, and reminding ourselves that God makes it abundantly clear who he is, it is to be understood by the human heart, honored by the human heart, that God happens to be the creator of themself and each one. And he said, and as we shared last time, "I am who I am. I always am who I am. I can be no other than who I am." So all that I'm trying to help you understand as you read God's word is to understand who I am. It's very important that you do. Now, and thus, you'll never get into idolatry. You'll never get tied up in worldliness if you understand who he is. The more you understand who he is, you won't have a problem with worldliness or idolatry. Now, having said that little bit, and he thus, as we shared, he expects the human heart to believe who he is, and to receive him. And thus, as we shared in the context of chapter 12, if you're there, just for though it may be helpful to some, chapter 12, verse 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me," all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now they knew he was going to be crucified. They had a problem with him being crucified. God can't die except he is housed in a human flesh, which we shared together. Now, so God in Christ, the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. So he's able to do something that he can't do unless he becomes flesh. It is imperative that he become flesh to die. He has to die. Looking at all his creation, he has to die. He has to put on flesh to die. Hang on. That's the key. Now, in the light of that, and so, now you're going to do God, when you put on human flesh, you're going to do the most costly, awesome thing you could do. You're going to die for the sins of all humans, starting with Adam and going to the end of the millennium. You're going to die for the sins of all human, and you're going to die for the sin of all humans, and you're going to take all of those sins and the penalty, the punishment, the terribleness of them in your own body on the tree. Over in 1 Peter, chapter 2, just reading it so you lock it in for some of it. 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up, if I may, in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins, our personal sins in his own body on the tree, that we might be dead to sins because of our sin, the wages of sin is death, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. Now, God, you did that for us. Now, you did that on Calvary's cross in April 30 AD, etc. Now, over, if you would please, you're right nearby, over to Revelation and chapter 13. And in Revelation chapter 13, among other places, I'm going to just use this one to get you to see it. Chapter 13, verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. Now, that's what you want to look at. Lamb, underline in your mind, slain out from the source, where does it originate? It originates with God, in God's holy, wonderful person, out from the source, from the foundation of the world. The word foundation means you're in the process of putting a foundation down in order to put a building up. You're in the process of doing it. Before God, before anything in creation, God in and of and by himself, purposed in his wonderful mind and heart, as it were, that God the Father would slay God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would put all the pieces together for us. Now, that was before anything, angels including, and anywhere, anyhow. Now, so God, that's an awesome thing that you did. Now, God, you have a wonderful, purposeful design for all that you do. I do. Now, God, we want to get involved in the thick of it, but you can't. You know, when he went into the garden, all alone, Peter, James, and John had to be at a distance, a stone throw. When he went to his trials, he was all alone. When he went to the cross, he was all alone. And the darkness shrouded, as we shared Wednesday. The darkness shrouded like a shroud. over the whole area. A most holy, heavenly transaction. Beyond our understanding, the terribleness, we don't understand it. I'm using a word. The terribleness of a human heart in sin, separated from God, acting independently, indifferently to God's wonderful person and presence. The terribleness of that. That's hard. Hard for us. The holy purity of God's righteous person. We don't understand that. We don't understand that at all. So God in Christ, before the foundation of anything, before anything creation, God in His perfect plan made a decision in and of Him by Himself, God the Father with God the Son with God the Holy Spirit. He made a wonderful, wonderful decision that Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He would be given perfect humanity, and in His perfectness, the sinless Son of God would have perfect obedience to the fullness of all that God had in mind. So when God looked at His Son, He saw Himself. It is Himself. That's what God made us for, to show His wonderful person, His wonderful who He is, the marvel of who He is. Now God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to go and crucify that perfect humanity. The dark time, dark time. And you'll remember, as we shared on Wednesday, here's the first 3 hours, 9 a.m. to noon. And when we hit noon, it changes. And at noontime, over to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. May I go directly? Verse 44. The thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same in His teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Now you got to understand that which is not understandable. We can't do it. It's out of reach, but I'll read it. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why did you do it? In those three hours, God in all of His wonderment separated Himself from the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. And the most terrible thing of all forever, is to know God and to have God depart from you. In fact, do you see the little word in verse 46? The word lama. And in the process, that little word translates English, for what, for why, for wonder. In other words, God, how fearful is this moment to be totally abandoned by you Wow. And he knows him. Wow. Thus, that's the idea. Now you got to get the next word, or you'll miss the awesomeness of this. You read it, you go right by it. It's out of reach. Aha, that's it is. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And when you read that, now the little word sabachthani is a Greek translation, a Greek changing from a Chaldean word. But it's the same word. It's now going to be in English, in our English here, forsaken. Both words are the same, forsaken. Now, in the word forsaken that you're looking at there, in the word you're looking at, to forsake a person, to leave them in the lurch, to abandon them, to desert them, to forsake them. That's one thing, isn't it? But I'm going to put a little word in front of it. The same verb, I'm going to put a little word in front of it that intensifies it, it amplifies it, it brings it to the forefront. What are you saying, Lord, in those hours of darkness? It is such a fearful thing to be forsaken. To be forsaken, not just forsaken, not just abandoned, plunged into deep mire. Forsaken, with no hope, so deserted, so lost, totally lost, with no help. That's the word. That's what he did. And you or I we're barred. We're not allowed. Darkness. We can't enter in. We can't relate. No, never. We can't even come close to this. God tells us the wages of sin is death, but that doesn't click. We don't understand what death is. It's the absence of life, the absence of God. Do you understand? Not just mechanically, academically, a person, a relationship, the reality. Wow. Now, how are we going to deal with you, God? How are we going to deal with you? How are we going to handle this? Plunged into such deep darkness. Over, if you would, remember, it is mentioned, we mentioned it in Sunday school, Psalm 16:10. God cannot be held in darkness. No, he can't. But you want to remember now, it was known, God, you clued us in all through history. Hold your finger here, if you like. Psalm 22. In Psalm 22. And may I pick up, please, in verse 1. David, are you going to keep reflecting our Lord's? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Chapter 22, Psalm 22, verse 1. David, listen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now that is what we just read in Matthew 27 and verse 46. God, David, you went through this, but never like the Lord. No, never like the Lord. No, not at all. Not at all. And so the agony, the anguish of being abandoned by God is awesome. We don't even start because we don't even know God. God makes himself known to every human being when they're born. Romans 1, little children, no question. But you know what? We don't let it click. And we get caught up with the world we live in and the adults and how they think and where they go and what they do. And we lose out. We get caught up in religion, philosophy, stupidity, and we lose it. God, now you, what you did is an awesome thing on Calvary's cross. And that is what you did for us. You did, and the Romans were looking, and the Jews were looking, and the disciples, everyone's there. We have no problem with the crucifixion, no problem at all. It's very public, but extremely private. And it's just for God. No one else. No one else. God taking you and me and our own body on the tree. And he takes us there in total. And no one else is witness except him. Wow. Now, and thus, and in the darkness we shared together, and the crowd is there. Now, I want you to be aware of the fact the crowd doesn't want to believe. So with the darkness, wouldn't that impress you? In the middle of the day, the sun shining, and you have 3 hours of darkness when the sun's out? Wouldn't you scratch your head and say, hey, how come? Do you know? But they didn't. That's interesting. They're so dead in sins. They couldn't even conceive of what was happening, and it was very noted to be noted what was happening, but they couldn't note it. They couldn't grab it. Now, if you think that, let's go to even back in history to Pharaoh. And in Exodus chapter 10, God, one of the plagues was darkness in Egypt. All Egypt was made dark for 3 days. 3 days. And you couldn't see each other. It was so dark. Isn't that impressive? That should impress somebody. You know what? It didn't impress Pharaoh. It didn't impress the Egyptians. And in an awesome way, it didn't affect the Israelites because they wanted to not leave Egypt. They didn't want to go. You say, how can such things not get our attention? It's such an awesome thing. What God has done for us, he kept us out because there's an expression, it isn't quite thing, but you get the idea. Our Lord said in Matthew, don't cast your pearls before swine. Pigs have no interest in the value of pearls. People have no interest in the sacrifice of God. And therefore they are condemned. Now, I got the private part. Now God, here we are looking, and you have done something wonderful for us. We can't go to the cross. No. We're on the cross. That's why you died. But we can't get there to feel it or to manage it because it's beyond us. Beyond us in totality, actually. Now, so in the light of that, this most holy, heavenly, costly action for your honor and glory, that you've gone and died for the sins of the world. Wow. I have. Now. And I want you to know I became sin for you. God, I don't understand it. God, how are we going to understand it? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you very much. I want you to know what I'm going to do. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to take everything that's evil, wrong, word, thought, and deed about you. And I'm going to pay the penalty and put it away, forgotten, forgiven. And then I'm going to rise again. And then you will understand. But not until I rise again. I want to understand sin. You need to know the Lord as your Savior to truly understand sin. You don't understand sin at all till you get saved. And then you learn about the horrendous awesomeness of sin. But you've got to get saved to do so. So God, in your wonderful grace, you go and rise again. That's right. Because you see, what I'm doing for you is the penalty paid on Calvary's cross. I pay the penalty for the pardon. But now, do you understand? I'm going to rise again. And the good news, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to rise again according to the Scriptures. What for? So I can introduce myself to you. Otherwise, you can't know me until that penalty is paid. And you can't understand the awesomeness of what it cost me to save you and me. We don't understand that. We flippantly come and go with no sense of it whatsoever. Wouldn't you all agree? You go up and down, out the street? Wow. Now, so God, John chapter 20. John in chapter 20. In John chapter 20, you remember of all the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of the resurrection, and all of those wonderful accounts. Now, having said that, so God, now what are you going to do? You're going to go and do something wonderful for us. You're going to rise again. Now, and the only sign you're going to give us, as you know, Matthew chapter 12, the only sign you're going to give us is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As 3 days and three nights, as he was in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be, and rise again the third day. And you know, that was the whole point, wasn't it? Little note in your bulletin. The third day, what were they afraid of? They knew. The Pharisees, the rulers knew. He said the third day is going to arise. The disciples didn't believe. The apostles didn't believe. They didn't believe. They should have believed. But you know what? They had to find what to believe? An open tomb. Not only an open tomb. I'm going to read it. I can't do better than read it. For John chapter 20, picking up, if I may, in verse 4. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, that's John, who came first to the sepulchre, because they're following the words of the women. And verse 5, and he stooping down and looking at in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Simon Peter followed him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about the head, on top of the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first, to the sepulchre and saw, and he believed. They believed. What are they? What's happened? Well, and remember now that you have to understand when you look, and here's the wrapped, just think of a mummy, wrapped up with wrapping, and you lay down, and you're wrapping, and your whole form of your body is there. You're inside the body. The wrapping is just like it is, but there's no body. And the napkin has been conveniently put aside so that you'd know, pay attention, no nap, put aside over here, and there's no body. There's the form of the body. There should be a body in there, but there is no body. In fact, you'll pick that up at 6 o'clock where we continue our resurrection benefits. And our Lord just moved out of the body without disturbing anything. Isn't that awesome? You're going to see all the awesome things he does. I have to tell you. Woo. And you're going to have a body like that? You're going to have a body like that. If you're saved. Wow. Now, but here's the wrapping. And you know what? You have to believe. You have to believe. And he believed. Wow. Wow. And he took note. And God's saving grace offered to all mankind was made available with the good news. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay. Do you understand? He is now able to row and reach any human being anywhere. In the wonderful, wonderful grace of God, the Spirit of God convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that, my dear friends, is very public. The cross is very private. But most public. No question. No question about that. The resurrection is most public. Most public. Here we are recognizing Easter. An empty tomb. An empty tomb. For empty hearts. For people to get it. You couldn't yet. You understand? He died for your sin and my sin on Calvary's tree. How can I? As many as received him, to the giving gave me the right and the privilege to become children of God. He offers wonderful, and he doesn't say to the cross. Did you ever notice that? Over to John chapter 5. Case in point. Think of John 3:16, where you're turning there. 5, you're going to 5. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, here's the cross. But we don't look at the cross. We understand he died on the cross. How are we going to ever know the cross and that our death, we're died, and the benefits? Because he lives. And he's able to offer us the benefit of being born again. Of having a wonderful rebirth, spiritual. You already got the physical part. You need the spiritual part to be reborn, to understand what he's made possible. Do it a different way. You and I are all created and born by God's wonderful grace, male and female, created he them, mother and father, that's the source. But they're only the instrument. God did the soul, spirit, and all of that. Wonderful. Now, do you understand that benefit? No. Do you know why he did it? Because the angels had sinned back there. And the heinousness, the awesomeness of sin is being taken care of by your creation and mine. To demonstrate his wonderful, holy, righteous judgment. Wow. Now, we didn't know that till we came to be born. You don't know the benefit and awesomeness and guilt. You are guilty from head to toe. Cut the cookie any way you wish. Religiously, intellectually, academically, try whatever you want. When you're all done, there's the ground and there's the dust of everybody that died. No matter how you cut the cookie, you lose. In the name of winning, Pharaoh built these great pyramids at great cost, and they're dust. And probably lost. Now, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Not a thing about the cross. You've got to believe who he is. He's the risen Lord. And that's how you're going to come. You aren't going to come to a dead Christ on cross, hanging on the cross. You got an empty cross. You're going to come to a living Christ who can save you. That's the good news. You have a living Savior. Otherwise, you have no Savior. You can only talk about a cross and a penalty and sin, and nothing can ever be done. Never enter into it. God, you've made it possible by way of your resurrection in a most wonderful way. So God, here we are looking. And God, then there's no bodies in the tomb, no empty tomb. And where's the evidence of death? There is no evidence of death. None. Where is the curtain? The curtain is drawn and down on our earthly existence, and we look at it, and the curtain comes down on one's earthly existence, and we for us, humanly, generally, and we put a black pall, P-A-L, over us, as it were, and we bury them. We bury them. And we put a little stone up, born, XX, died, XX, and we put that up, and that's us. Apart from you, God, that's all we can know, all we have. And we lose out. We lose out. So God, you meant it wonderfully, wonderfully to have, instead of looking at the sum total of our existence, how long we live, no, it has nothing to do with that, how long you live. It's when you know the Lord as your Savior, you entered into eternal life. And eternal life has no time. No time. So whether you lived 100 years or 10 years is immaterial, isn't it? What difference does it make? None. Because your life isn't governed by time. It's governed by God. Wow. So now, God, here we are looking and wondering and thinking about these things. And so you're going to do something wonderful for us. I am. I just do. I'm going to take, and in the midst of your weakness, you're going to trust me and know me. You're going to receive John 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10, to believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you'll be saved and confess with your mouth that he has given you his righteousness. And you're going to confess he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And God, that's what it is. And then, like Paul, I never realized what a sinner I was. In fact, when Paul dies, before he dies, by Nero, Romans, etc., when he dies, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. There's no one worse than I am. That's progress. That's understanding. That's growing. That's knowing. No, it isn't depression. It isn't negative. On the contrary, it's positive. Wow. So God, in our weakness, there's strength. In our hopelessness, there's hope. In our despair, there's peace. In our defeat, there's victory. in our cowardness to face things. There's courage. You're able to go what? To fire up the heart. John chapter 10, verse 10, remember, you don't turn. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Wonderfully, wonderfully, abundantly. You have existence. Are you exercising life? That's the question. You have existence. That's how you eat and drink and feel and think. Do you have life? That's the question. Do you have life? Wow. So God, you go and fire up the heart, cause us to remember, to think, to understand. We're not looking for a dead corpse. We're looking for at an empty tomb. An empty tomb. And the wailing and the weeping is all there. All there. They wailed and they wept. Until they are discovered, you weren't there. You weren't there. No. It was the joy of discovery that everything you are is true. What you've done is very real. And to discover the reality, it's really, really true. Wow. If I just told you just won $1 billion, how about that? You aren't even alarmed. Wow. But you know, when God, you've done something that's more wonderful than $1 billion. You've gone and given us the pattern for living, the power for living, the promises for living. You've done all of that so that in your death, we find our death. In your life, we find our life. And God, you've done all of that for us. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I'm just wondering, I just hope you... It's an awesome thing it is to me. Wow. 1 Corinthians 15. We read it, and it's awesome. And we read it. I'll skip down. We're all going to be changed, that's true, 51, 52. And verse 53, for the corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It just isn't there. No, it isn't. No, it isn't anymore. No, God, you've taken care of our death in a most wonderful way. And God, you've done so. Now, the resurrection. So what are we going to do? What am I trying to say? You died on the cross, and Christ crucified each of us in the fullness of our sin from head to toe, from birth to death. So we're totally covered. And God, you've done something wonderful that is, we can't even come to grips with it. We don't want to. And we can't anyway. But God, you've made it possible for us to enter in to the fullness of it all by knowing you as our Lord and Savior, to receive you. And you're right there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, and so God, that's wonderful. Now, in the light of that, over in two places, over if you would please, to Colossians. The resurrection, Easter, you can celebrate empty stone and Easter lilies and do all of that. But when you're all done, it's no more. It's all gone. Actually, once the morning's over, isn't Easter finished for you, most people? All over. Till next year, maybe. They have no idea. No idea. No, that's right. And God, the wonderful mystery, it isn't a mystery, of life is your wonderful person to know you. And I just have to want to know you. I have to want to understand I need to know you. And when I do know you, I'm going to start reading Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid, where? With Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So God, you have done something wonderful for us. And when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, I received you. And when I back over to Colossians 1, right, you're right there. Colossians 1, verse 27, the result. Of whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is that? Christ in you. Christ, you mean the empty tomb, Christ? Uh-huh. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Uh-huh, the hope of glory, that's right. Wonderful, wonderful tomorrow. You betcha. Wow. Anticipation, expectation. Wow. And we got it, God. So here we are. So we're looking to tomorrow. That's right. That's right. And, but what happens? What happens? God, you forsook, abandoned, left destitute your son. How do I know? It's going to stick and stay. Are you going to stay with me? Are you going to leave me? Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And you will note, please, may I go to verse 5. 13:5. Let your conversation, your behavior, be without covetousness. Don't get all caught up in having and getting and doing, and relax a bit. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Do you see the word, the verb forsake? That is the same verb. My God, why, for what reason have you forsaken me? I will never forsake you. I will never do it. I will never forsake you. Remember now in this verse 5, there's five negatives all in a row. And he can't say it any stronger. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to do it. It was done to me to cover your sin so that I could save you and offer you the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou should be saved. And when I save you, I mean to save you. I mean to do so. I'm not going to lose. It cost me. Do you know how much it cost? You don't know, and I don't know. How much it cost God to what? To save you. And God thought the price was worth it. And you look at each other. Go look in the mirror and see if you're worth it. It cost God. Do you know the illustration of the incident where the airplane, the guy was small plane flying, flying and flying and doing his thing up in the air, and merrily he was flying along, and he heard this sort of chomping type of thing, and he turned around and got up and leaned over and looked, and a rat was gnawing at the rudder cable. And if he didn't go down, do something, he couldn't go down, because the rat was so far along and chewing that he lose the rudder and plane's going to crash. Now, what did he do? He had no parachute. He went higher, higher. And the rat died. Oxygen. What are you going to do in your little life and mine? Go what? Higher. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I'm not asking you to go to the grave and to sin and to beat yourself to death, because that's silly and it will do nothing. I want you to understand I crucified and terminated and forgave everything. Now I want you to trust me. And I made it possible. And when you do trust me for real, you're going to discover you are one rotten rascal that I've saved. Is that all right to say that? You're going to discover what a rascal you are. And you're going to say, God, like Peter would say, we don't deserve this. You're right, we don't. Well, that's when you'll wake up and appreciate God, and God is delighted because you appreciate and beginning to sense who he is and what he's done for you. I wish I could do this better for you. Our Father in God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts, and God, people come and go and celebrate, and they never, it's not an event. We aren't looking at an event, trying to talk about something we don't understand, to figure out an empty tomb which we don't know, to figure out the cross which is beyond our comprehension. But God, we're smack dab in the middle of it. You took our sin in your own body in the tree. You buried and rose again. All of it to save a man, a woman, boy, a girl who would trust you as their Lord and Savior. God, that's an awesome, awesome thing. The world doesn't care, no matter how dark. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't care about darkness. God, thank you that we can walk in the light as thou art in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing, please, a stanza.